Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the doctrine of the Trinity. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 again together. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, on the last broadcast, we were going over just how important it is for the church to know and to rightly preach who Jesus is. For almost five chapters now, the Apostle John has been teaching us that there are four things that are essential to being a Christian. Number one, love of God and love for God. Number two, keeping God's commandments. Number three, loving the brethren. And number four, a correct knowledge or understanding of who Jesus is. Now, I've been going over the issue of just how vital it is that our confession of who Jesus is biblical for quite some time now. This is the 18th broadcast in this series on 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And I'm not simply belaboring the point here, dear friends, but I'm carrying out the mission that I believe any genuine Bible study should have. If you believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of the living God, then by default, you must also believe that this makes the Bible to be the single most unique book on earth. And it is the most important book on earth because it is a perfect record of who God is and what God has said and what God did. There is no other reliable and trustworthy source that exists on the face of the earth except the Bible, where we can go to find out, for example, how to go to heaven or how to obtain righteousness or what the church is supposed to look like. Every other book, every other sermon, every other song, every other utterance by any man at any time other than the 66 books of the Holy Bible are at best flawed, and they pale in comparison to the authoritative, eternal, and relevant words of Scripture. No other statement by any man at any time for any reason other than what is contained in this one single book can be trusted to guide our eternal souls. So, as sons and daughters of the Lord Christ, we should ask and answer three very important questions about every single word, every sentence, every paragraph, and every chapter of every book of the Holy Bible. Number one, what did God actually say in this verse or this passage? Number two, what did God mean by what he said? And number three, how can I apply this divine truth to my life in the 21st century? And we have to come to terms with this one thing, dear friends, that it really matters what God said. What God said is more important and more valuable, more lasting, more steadfast than anything that I have said or that you or anybody else has said. And because it matters what God said, the Bible is filled with warnings against adding anything or taking anything away from what it says. Nowhere is this vital issue illustrated for us more clearly than right here in this passage in 1 John chapter 5. Now, if you've haven't heard anything else that I've said on these broadcasts, I beg you to hear this. Your understanding of who Jesus is paramount to whether or not you're going to go to heaven. If it is true that salvation is in Jesus' name alone, then who Jesus is matters. If who Jesus is doesn't matter, then salvation could not possibly be in his name alone. And there might be half a dozen other ways of being saved. Now, anytime I begin to talk like this, I hear from many of you who say that this stuff really doesn't matter. But I pray that I can persuade you differently on today's broadcast. I want to describe for you a very real person's belief in Jesus and see if you can tell me if this man is saved or not. This man believes that Jesus was real. This man believes that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he fulfilled almost 400 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Jewish Messiah. This person believes that Jesus performed all of the miracles that the Bible assigned to him. This man believes that Jesus is the Christ of God. This man believes that Jesus was arrested, that he suffered horribly, and that he died on the cross. This man believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. This man also believes that Jesus ascended into heaven and is coming back. This man honors Jesus more than most everybody that I know. Every single time that this man says the name of Jesus, he uses a phrase just after his name like, "May his name be blessed forever," or "May he forever be praised." Now, if this guy says the name of Jesus 15 times in a sentence, then he uses that phrase 15 times. This man also believes that Jesus was a great teacher and that he tries every day to obey what Jesus taught. This man endeavors to live his life in accordance with the Sermon on the Mount. This man loves his wife. He gives freely of his money. He obeys the laws of the land and he helps his neighbors. But this very same man categorically rejects that Jesus was God. He thinks that it is ridiculous to believe that Jesus was God wrapped in human flesh. This man would ask me the question, how do you nail God to a cross? Or how do men kill God? Since this man does not accept Christ's divinity, he refuses to pray to Jesus. He will not bow to Jesus, nor will he worship Jesus. Now, here's the $64,000 question. Is this man saved? Is this man going to heaven? Is this man born again? Is this man a Christian? And the answer is no. This man is not a Christian. He is not saved. He is not born again. And according to the Bible, he's not going to heaven. Now, before you get angry with me and call me narrow-minded and mean or hard, you can ask this man yourself if he is a Christian. And he will not hesitate to tell you that he is not a Christian at all, precisely because this man is a Muslim. And everything that I just described to you is what the Quran teaches about Jesus. Muslims absolutely believe that Jesus was a great man, but only a man. They honor Jesus more than most Christians do, and they believe almost everything that the Bible teaches about Jesus, almost everything. Everything except the fact that Jesus was God. And that one area of rejection is so huge, so important, and makes so much difference between the two religions that at the end of the day, Christianity and Islam have nothing of any substance in common with one another. And what is tragic is that today most Muslims fully realize what the dividing line is between the two religions, while most Christians don't. The area of disagreement between Islam and Christianity centers around who Jesus is. Now, by the way, that one issue of who Jesus is also what divides us from Buddhism and Hinduism and Taoism and Shintoism and Judaism and every other false religion and human philosophy on the face of the earth. Christianity alone and singularly has for over 2,000 years confessed without doubt or hesitation that Jesus Christ was God Almighty wrapped in human flesh. And that one single confession has been the source of almost all of the conflict, all of the persecution, and all of the trouble that has come against the church during that time from around the world. Listen, people do not persecute Christians because they love their wives, or because they work hard, or because they pray, or because they do good deeds, or because they perform acts of mercy in the community. That's not why Christians were fed to the lions. That is not why Christians were burned alive and stoned to death and sawed in half and thrown into jail. According to history, the church that was in Ephesus right after the Apostle John died routinely had to get new pastors and elders to preach and teach because whoever shepherded the flock of God in that town was regularly arrested and killed. Now, why was that? Because they preached that we're to love our enemies? No. Because they taught that we are to give? No. Because they taught that Jesus died on the cross? No. Everybody knew that it was an historical fact that Jesus had been crucified. Back in the second century, there was no debate in the city of Ephesus about that point. So why were all the Christian ministers martyred in that city? Because they taught and they believed that Jesus was God. So when somebody says today that it doesn't matter who Jesus is, go tell them to talk to all the martyrs who gave their lives over that one single issue, that they all died in vain. Now, as we have studied over the centuries, there have been several attacks that rose up from inside the church to try to distort or change or add to what the Bible says about who Jesus is. And we've gone over the Arian controversy of the 4th century in great detail. But you need to know that there was another huge battle that was waged several years before Arius did what he did. A Roman named Sabellius rose up in the 3rd century and began to teach that God operated in what he called modes throughout history, which in effect denied the doctrine of the Trinity. Sabellius taught that God was Jesus, all right, but that Jesus was all there is. Sabellius taught that in the Old Testament, Jesus was God the Father. During the Gospel years, Jesus was God the Son. And after the Gospels were written and Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus is now God the Holy Spirit. So Sabellius agreed that Jesus was God, but he disagreed that God was eternally manifested in all three persons of the Trinity continuously. This heresy was exposed as being as unbiblical as was Arianism, and Sabellius and his followers were also excommunicated from the church and utterly discredited. And for almost 1,700 years, Sabellianism, or modalism as it was also known, was scorned by anyone who understood the Bible correctly until the early years of the 20th century, when modalism made a huge comeback. Back in 1916, a Pentecostal group broke away from the Assemblies of God organization over the issue of modalism. And since that time, several groups have risen up which have adopted the very same heresy that Sabellius taught back in the 3rd century. Today, these groups go by various names like Oneness or Jesus Name Churches, and most of them are very nice and friendly people. But their theology about who Jesus is without doubt the very same theology as was the heretic Sabellius, and it is wrong. And those who want a biblical confession about Jesus Christ should not fellowship with these people. And you need to know that some of the most popular television preachers today are followers of the ancient heresy of modalism, and they categorically deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And most people today, like the people of the 3rd and 4th century, really don't care that that's true. They see these preachers as doing good things, and they see them encouraging poor people, for example, and they reason to themselves that it is more important that what they're doing with poor people than what they teach about Jesus. These people reason within themselves and say, well, they must be right because their churches are packed out and they have international television ministries and millions of book sales and they have private jets and bodyguards. So that must mean that what they preach is okay, right? Well, as a matter of fact, it doesn't mean that at all. And the real question that needs to be asked is, why don't these people teach what the Bible says about Jesus? Who told them that they can teach something about Jesus that is contrary to the Scriptures? God didn't. The Spirit didn't. So who did? I'll tell you who gave them their doctrine about Jesus. Arius did, and Sabellius did, and others who were labeled to be heretics and who were excommunicated from the Christian church because they would not repent for their false teaching. But John said that what we believe and confess about Jesus matters, and that it's not okay to believe wrongly or to teach wrongly about who Jesus is. And so I believe that it ought to matter to us as well. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.